Now, for those of you who are taking the course, the papers have come back from the last examination, examination number 3. You can secure your paper from June if you care to have it back. I'm sure you'll want to see it. And remember that we meet again, the will of the Lord, the first Monday next month, and be studying the age of innocence. I might say that in the next 5 lessons, which will cover the next 5 months in the will of the Lord, we will be looking at the 5 ages, which includes and covers the entire human history as we have it outlined in the Word of God. So that if you're able to be to these studies, even if you're not taking the course, you will get what you might call a bird's eye view of the entire course of human history as we have it in the Word of God. We have the age of innocency before the fall of man. Then I have termed what followed that the age of depravity, the result of the fall. Then we have the age of Israel, when God was dealing in a special way with the nation of Israel. Then we have the age of the church, that which is running at the present time. And then we have the future age of the kingdom. Now, in these 5 ages, we have the 7 dispensations. And so what we'll be looking at in, from now on in the studies will really cover, as I have said, the entire course of human history as we have it outlined in the Word of God. Of course, we will not be able by any means to look in detail at any or all of these, but we will. It will enable us to get a good overall view of the divine dealings with mankind from his creation right on until and during the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on the earth. So you pray about that, and I hope that you'll be able to attend these. I know that the next month or two still includes the time of vacation, when many will be away, but if those of us who are not away take advantage of the activities of the assembly, we can keep the work going forward in a very enthusiastic way, and I'm happy to see that the interest has continued as it has, even during the hot weather. And there's quite a few churches are putting up new signs. They have summer schedule. I think we ought to get our brother Ruth to paint us a sign, business as usual. And because that's what we're in. We're in the Lord's business, and we'll carry it on as usual. Make it as unusual as we can. Now will you turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, please. Chapter 12. Very short chapter. I hope you're familiar with it. It's a lovely little chapter, and it has to do with the future of Israel, primarily, that time when the blessing of God will be upon the nation of Israel. And so I think it's very relevant to the day in which we live, in which we have the new leader of the Israelis over here in conference with our president. Isaiah chapter 12 is better than anything they're going to be able to come up with. You can be sure of that. You only have to look at the last verse to see that. Cry out and shout. Now, whatever happens in Washington, I don't know. But there'll be a lot of crying out and shouting, all right. But some of the shouting will be against whatever's decided on, just as much as shouting for it. But cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. You see, that's going to be the solution of the whole thing. When the Holy One of Israel will be in the midst of Israel, everything will be taken care of. And that's what we have at the present time, and that's why we can rejoice and we can go forward. But now that's not what I have in mind. I want you to read with me the second and the third verses. Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, as I've often said, these Old Testament promises belong to Israel. But you and I have the privilege and the pleasure of drawing strength from them. Just as the bee does from the flower, it extracts the nectar, and so we can extract from these two lovely verses here something I believe that will give us strength for the days that lie ahead. You know, looking back over life, I find that it's wise to recognize the failures one has made, the mistakes. To recognize them and to learn from them. It's well been said, if you never make a mistake, you'll never make anything. And I believe that's true, but we shouldn't keep on making the same mistake. That's where we do make a mistake, not learning by our mistakes. And so I find it very interesting and very profitable to review my life and in a candid way to recognize the mistakes I have made and to try and learn from them and as much as lies within my power to rectify them. Not only should we recognize our mistakes, but we should also rejoice in the lessons that we have learned. Recognize them, the things God has taught us. And I have been thinking a great deal of late of how often we get occupied with what I might call the streams instead of the source. Or to put it another way, the secondary rather than the primary. And that thought had been just going over and over in my mind. How often I have been occupied with a stream of blessing instead of tracing that stream of blessing up to the source and being occupied with the source. Because all streams can dry up. You remember the prophet Elijah. He was sent by God to the stream. And at the brook there, his needs were met. But the day came when the brook dried up. And I believe that every brook, every stream eventually dries up to make us realize that we cannot depend upon any stream. And while thoughts like that were going through my mind, I opened up the most recent issue of the little paper that the High Point radio station puts out, of HP, and I found that our friend Lowell Davey apparently had been thinking much along the same line. And he had a very interesting article in there, particularly in regard to the supply of our financial needs. But he was stressing the need of looking beyond any creature stream that there might be and looking to the source. Now, that as I thought along that line, these verses came into my mind. They're verses that I've been familiar with for many years. I think they should be memorized by all Christians. You'll find they'll come back to you again and again at a needed time. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now I have in the margin of my Bible here a rather interesting outline that I have used in times past in speaking on these verses. But I try to disregard that and to think of these verses as though they were coming for the first time to me. And they seem to fit right into the pattern of thought that I have been referring to, our need of being occupied with a source. And as I looked at these verses and read them and then quoted them to myself again and again in quiet moments, they seemed to bring before me in a fresh and helpful way that here we have the source of four very necessary things in our life. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. I believe here we have the source of salvation. Here we have the source of serenity, a word that is hardly even known today. It's so out of keeping with the tempo of modern life. But here we have, I believe, the source of serenity. We have the source of strength, and we have the source of satisfaction. Now, brothers and sisters, if in your life and in mine we have salvation, serenity, strength, and satisfaction, what else do you want? Isn't that enough to make life a total success? I doubt seriously, unless he's a born-again man, if there's a millionaire in the world that has those four things. Now, he's born again. He has, or can have, just the same as you and me. But what I want to point out is the source of these things. I repeat, I find that in my life I have far too often been occupied with a stream. The stream maybe that God has used. And I believe that's why God permits those streams at times to dry up. He says, as it were, now look, you're getting too occupied with a stream that I'm using. I want you to look at me. Now look at that first sentence. God is my salvation. There you have the source of salvation. And you and I should never think of salvation without ultimately thinking of God as being our salvation. Other things we necessarily think of, we think of grace, we think of faith and all that, but those things, I say, are secondary to God himself. And so you have the person of God himself as the source of our salvation. And I believe to get the good of this statement, we must think of salvation in its widest sense. Immediately, when you and I think of salvation, when we read the word in our Bible or we use it or think of it, I think immediately, just involuntarily, we think of salvation from hell. Good. Wonderful, grand, let's never lose our appreciation for the fact that we are saved from hell. And then we go on from there, we think, well, I'm not only saved from the penalty of my sin, I'm being saved from the power of my sin, one day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin, that's all good. And we often think like that. But salvation now, as we have it in the Bible, is a broader term than that. It includes that. And I think you might say that what we've referred to already is the basics of salvation. But the word that's used for salvation in our Bible is sometimes translated deliverance. So you have to have that thought. And anything we're delivered from, well, we're saved from it. It is translated sometimes refuge. So anything that gives us refuge from danger or enemies or harm, whatever you want to think of, that's salvation. It's also translated health. And so you can see from that, and we could continue on, but it's not necessary. Salvation is a broad term that we could say includes deliverance from everything that we need to be delivered from. All right, let's go back to what's said. God is my salvation. God is my deliverance. So whatever God may use in delivering us, let us get back to the source and keep our eyes on God. It'll save us from disappointment. It's human to look at the human instrument or instruments that God may use, to look at the natural, that which God employs, which we can see and appreciate. But if we get too occupied with that stream, God will permit it to dry up. And one thing I am very thankful for, that through these 50 years of service for Him, He has in some little measure at least enabled us to keep our eyes on God Himself. When I first went out in the Lord's work 50 years ago, my small assembly in Canada was faithful in doing all they could to help me in a financial way. Of course, $10 then went a whole lot further than does now. It would need to have gone, because $10 was something that made your eyes pop out when you saw it. You looked to make sure there was a zero after that one. But God used them. But not at the present time, for many years now. But my home assembly, been able to contribute to my support, would not have put food on my table for 1 week by any means. And I could go on through these 50 years. God raised up a man in an assembly in Ohio. I'd never seen him when I received the first $50 check from that man. And I was way back in the sticks, preaching in the mountains, with no means of support back there at all. And I got a $50 check. And I tell you, that's like getting a $500 one now. I looked at it, I turned it over, I examined, I took it to the light. Sure enough, it was a bona fide $50 check. I had no idea who the man was. Never met him in my life. As far as I knew, it turned out later he had been at a meeting where I was preaching, and the Lord laid me on his heart, and he began to contribute. He was not a well-to-do man, but he was a man who told me, as we became good friends later on, that gradually the Lord enabled him to increase his giving until he was giving 50% of everything he earned to the Lord. And he drove a second-hand car, a used car. It was never anything wonderful by any means, because I remember taking hold of the handle of it one cold night, and I turned the handle right off. There was the handle in my hand. But that man got more joy. And when he confided to me that he had the privilege of giving 50% of what he earned to the Lord, he said, "Now, Brother Harold," he said, "don't mention that to a soul, and I wouldn't, except he's in heaven now." You see, and I never did all the time he's alive. But that man died. Now, that was a stream. God used that man for a number of years when I was doing pioneer work away back in the mountains. And God used that man again and again at the right time. But He's home with the Lord now. That stream dried up. Now, if I'd had my eyes on my home assembly or on that brother, or I could go on down through these years, God has raised up at different times. I look back over my records, and I see where God sent us gifts to carry on the Lord's work from assemblies that I'd never visited in my life. And maybe for the past 20 years, I've never got a dime from them. You see, God permits a stream to be flowing for the time being. But then he allows that to dry up so that we'll turn back to God. I have one friend, at least in my acquaintance, who's a millionaire. I don't have too many of those. They feel out of place when they're around me, and I feel out of place when I'm around them. But I have one, and God used him at certain times to support us in the work of the Lord, along with others. But that was in the past. Now, why I'm referring to these is to help you, because most of you are younger in the things of God than I am. And I'm just trying to pass on to you some practical lessons that I have learned. I'm so thankful that when it comes to salvation, deliverance, anything that we need to be done for us, no matter how wonderful and blessed the stream may be, we can't get occupied with it. We go back to the source, and God's the same. God is the same tonight for me after 50 years of service than he was when I launched out years ago. And as a brother who was with us, Sunday night reminded me, he said, "You were just launching out in the work of the Lord when you preached in Pittsburgh and I got saved." Well, I'm glad to meet a brother that apparently got saved. At least he stood for 45 years, so I'm thankful to God for that. But God's the same tonight. These friends are gone, you see. We can't look to our home assembly. We can't look to anyone or anything. God will use them at the time. But our eyes must be beyond that. And we must say, God is my salvation. In every area of life that you find yourself in, dear brother or sister, where you need to be saved, whether it's saved from sin or saved from danger or saved from need or saved from perplexity or whatever it may be, look beyond it all and say, God is my salvation. But now let's move on. I will trust and not be afraid. To me, that's the source of serenity. I repeat, today everything's on the go, and everything has to be on the go. People don't know what serenity is. They think it's something you eat. But I'll tell you, a serene spirit is something that I believe is of tremendous price. You know, troubled water can't reflect a thing. It's quiet water that gives you a perfect reflection. And if your spirits and mine are all troubled, they're all in the go, we can't reflect much of the image of Christ. Everything around us and everyone around us is on the go. And you and I can be a testimony for God if we know a little bit of serenity. I was reading a piece by Vance Hafner the other day, and you know how he loves to get off in the woods. And he was off in the woods listening to the sing of some bird, and some character came along with his recorder going full blast, he said, with some of the most hideous sounds that were ever inflicted on human ears. And that's just about true. You know, the world can't be quiet. They can't. I've had people say, I'd go crazy if I were quiet for a while. I think they went quiet, crazy before. I think that's why they can't be quiet. But Here's perfect serenity. Now, what is it? Well, just to put it briefly and to get it and to move on, it's faith in, you get that? And fear of. I will trust, not be afraid. And when faith comes in, fear goes out. And when fear goes out, you have serenity. You have calm. Because you see, when you have faith, you're just trusting in God. I will trust and not be afraid. I like Psalm 56. I'm going to ask you just to turn to that for a moment or two. Time is almost gone, and I haven't got even two sources yet. Psalm 56, verse 3. Look at this. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's good, isn't it? What time I'm afraid, it doesn't matter what you're afraid of. I'm afraid I'll lose my job. I'm afraid there won't be money to come in. You know, I've referred to it so often, you're getting tired of it, I know. But I am getting great joy going back over my diaries. Now, I've never kept what you call a spiritual diary. Some have, where they've recorded their spiritual feelings and that. I've never done that. And wherever I've recorded anything in connection with my 35 years here in Greensboro that had any connection with trouble, I have never put down a name. Because I never know into whose hands those diaries will come. I have put down initials. And most initials I can't recall for the life of me who they were. I don't try to. But I again and again I've come across in my page, and friends, I don't speak very much about this. This is my personal life that I don't like. The only reason I share it is to strengthen your faith. It's harder for me to do than anything. But again and again, I have come across an entry, something like this: Oh Lord, I must have $100 by Wednesday to meet my honest obligations. You know, I've gotten so accustomed to coming across that in my diary, I can hardly wait to turn the page to see how it came in. And you know, one page I was reading just recently, Lord, I need $100 by Wednesday. I must have it, Lord. A little farther down the same page, the mail brought a check for $50. That same day, you see. Because, see, the scripture says, before they call, I will answer. Now, that check had to be written. Had to be in the mail before I prayed. Sometimes God does that. Not always. Don't think it comes that easy. Sometimes you pray and pray and pray and pray, and you think God is deaf. But just keep on praying. Now, that's enough along that line. But whatever you're afraid of, says the psalmist, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Not in my brethren, not in my friends, not in my home assembly. No, I will trust in thee. But now look down verse 11, that's better. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid. You see what the first is? The first is, when I'm afraid, fear first, faith after. But verse 11 is better, faith first. In God I will put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So it's good, if you find yourself gripped with fear, to have faith. It's better to have faith, and fear can't grip you. So our verse says, I will trust and not be afraid. Years ago, I came across a little poem. I enjoyed it so much, I jotted it down with a lot of other favorite poems I have in the back of my Bible, and I'm going to read it to you. Faith came singing into my room. The other guests took flight. Fear and anxiety, grief and gloom sped out into the night. I wondered that such peace could be, but faith said gently, "Don't you see? They really cannot live with me." Now that says a lot in a little. Fear, anxiety, grief, and gloom, according to the poet. They were all in the room. Then faith came in, and they flew out the window. Because these things can't remain where there's real faith in God. So I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not going to try and finish our 4 points. You know, my dear brother, A.P. Gibbs, home with the Lord now, he taught me a lot. I preached with him a lot. He taught me a lot how to preach, and he taught me how not to preach. Because A.P. would always announce there were 7 points. And by the time there was 5 minutes left, he'd only covered 3. And you sat there in fear and trembling the rest of your time. And you could be sure he was going to finish those 7 points because he didn't believe he'd be orthodox. I used to tell him, I think the Lord wouldn't let you into heaven unless you preach a sermon of 7 points to me. Well, I had 4 to begin with, and we only got over 2. So I hope that'll stay with us now. I will trust and not be afraid. Let faith come in, brother and sister. Just taking God at His word. But you say, how can I trust God in the midst of all my difficulties? How can my faith be strengthened? By getting to know God better. They that know thy name, said the psalmist, will put their trust in thee. Do you trust a person you don't know? You better not. You get taken. But when you know a person and you know they're absolutely reliable, I've said to my wife on a number of occasions regarding certain of our friends, I would entrust them with my last dime without any fear whatsoever. I'd know that I'd get the dime back along with something else. Now, if that's true of a human friend, what about our God? Can't we depend on Him? These are trying days. I don't need to tell you that. You have your tasks. I have mine. We have our individual tasks. We have our family tasks. We have our assembly tasks. It's testing time. But thank God we have a God who can stand the test. And as you and I trust Him, many years ago, I read with great profit. In fact, I read a number of times the life of J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the Chan-an-an Mission. In fact, I've read 2 or 3 lives of his. Not that he had 2 or 3 lives, but I've read his life by several authors. Each one of them approaching it a little bit different. And all of them very helpful because he's a man of God. You know, he was a young lad, and God had laid it on his heart to go to China. And without going into details, he was finally accepted by a missionary board to go. Now, his father was a professional man who was fairly well fixed, materially. And when the mission board said, now we'll support you as you go through school, medical school, he decided he better become a doctor that he could serve better out there in China in conditions as they were at that time if he had his MD. So he decided he'd go through medical school. And the mission board said, well, we'll supply it. No, he said, that's all taken care of. So they figured that the father was taken care of. So his father said to him, now, Hudson, I'll take care of your medical expenses to go through college. No, he said, father, that's all taken care of. And so the father thought the board was doing it. And neither one was doing it. Well, why did Hudson Taylor tell me? Because he said to himself, as he himself wrote, I decided that if I was going to trust God in China, I better learn to trust him in England. If I couldn't trust him to take me through medical school, I couldn't trust him to take me through China. And China was a lot different than it is now, even with all the conditions that there are in China. And he really pioneered the mission work out in China. But you see what he did? He put himself where he had to trust in God alone. And you read of how God so wonderfully provided for that man all the way through his medical training there in school. It just thrills your soul. I read that as a young man. It strengthened my ankle bones of faith, I'll tell you. He didn't live on steak. No, many a time he was down to just a crust of bread. And one day, when he was working, doing some dissecting on a body there, in connection with his studies, he cut himself. And that was very, very serious. Under the conditions of that day, that was very, very serious. And they said to him, Taylor, we hope you haven't been living very luxuriously. The only hope for you is if you've been living a good, plain life and eating a very plain diet. He said, I said to myself, if that's the cure, there's no danger of me dying. Or he'd been living almost on bread and water at that time. But God spared him, you see. And all these things, he learned God in England, and he proved God in China. J. Hudson Taylor's God is our God, brothers and sisters. And his brother said, none of that for me. None of that for me. I'm going to make a name for myself in the world. And when his brother died, they inscribed on the brother's tombstone, the brother of J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China. That was the only claim the other man had to fame. So, brethren and sisters, we've got a great God. Let's live for him. Let's trust him. And he will bless. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word. We ask that thou wilt so fill our vision, Father, that we'll be able to depend on thee not only for material things, but for everything, for health and strength, for guidance, for wisdom, for everything that we need to live lives to the glory of God. We ask thy blessing upon each of us as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.